So we're going to looking at distinctions between Israel and the church and the nations. We're going to look now at resurrection. And so I have this picture here, and the title, Two Categories of Resurrection. So the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 5 and verse 28, he said, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Now we need to point out two things here. First of all, Scripture never contradicts itself. So what it's not suggesting here is those who live a good life will be resurrected onto life. It does not mean that, of course. We know that that's not what it's saying, because it would contradict, "For by grace are you saved through faith." And so it's saying here, these two categories, the two groups, one is characterized by good and the other is characterized by evil. And it speaks of two categories of resurrection, and the resurrection of life and the resurrection of condemnation. The second thing we need to point out is that in Scripture, sometimes there's a gap of time between two things in a verse. And we see that in other places. And so these two resurrections, these two categories of resurrection, occur at different times. We have that example of, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61. A prophecy about the Messiah, the Lord's servant. Isaiah 61 verse 1. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." I don't know if this is going to affect the recording, but there's a bit of feedback here. So I don't know if that's going to be bad. There's an echo coming out. Just thought I'd let you know. So the Lord in Luke chapter 4 got up, and he was asked, which was common in those days, if a guest was there, to read a portion of Scripture. And so he got up and he read from this passage. But when he got to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, he stopped. He had come in his first advent to do these initial things, but the day of vengeance of our God and to comfort all who mourn was something that would be in the future. And so when he got to that place, and he just handed the scroll back, and he didn't finish the verse, because it did not apply to that first advent. And later on, of course, they were offended by him, and they tried to toss him off the cliff they were offended because he was from their area, and they said, "Who are you to say you're the Messiah?" And so we see that example of a case where there's Lord was showing there's a gap of time between these two things. The day of vengeance of our God will happen. The Lord will come back in judgment in a future day, but he was not at that time. And so here, the similar thing, there's a resurrection of life, and there's another category of a resurrection of condemnation, but there's a great gap of time between these. So let's look at the resurrection of life, or the first resurrection. And what we see in Scripture is Christ is preeminent and resurrection. It says in Colossians 1 and verse 18, "He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence." And so the Lord must be preeminent in all things. And that would certainly apply to resurrection. He is the one who has the highest rank. Another place it says he's the first fruits. He's the firstborn. And so he's the one who has the preeminence. And so we see he's the first fruits. He's so, as we mentioned in the last message, his resurrection is a pattern for those that will follow. Just as he was resurrected and how he was resurrected in a glorious body, we will follow. We will be like his resurrection. We will have a glorified body like he had. So he must be first and preeminent. And we read in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, "Now is Christ risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Now with the group on Wednesday, I mentioned the word asleep only applies to the believer. It is never used for an unbeliever when it says that somebody is asleep. And it never applies to their spirit or soul. It only applies to the material, their physical body. And so their body is sleeping in the ground. But someday that body that's sleeping in the ground will be raised from the dead. And so those are two important things to consider. Only the believer, and it speaks only of their body. So the Lord said, "I'm he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." This is how his resurrection was distinguished from others who had been resurrected in Old Testament and New Testament times. They were raised like Lazarus, but then they died again. And secondly, they were raised with the same unchanged body as they had before. When the Lord was raised from the dead, his body was glorified. It was transformed. But each one in its order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. And so within the first category of resurrection, there's an order. There's an ordering of different people groups within the first ranking or the first category of resurrection. And so Christ is the first. But then who's next? It's his bride, the church, will be resurrected next in this first category. And so we read these tremendous verses. You can turn to it if you'd like. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. Very familiar verses. We know that the Thessalonians were concerned. They had been taught the truth of the resurrection. And they were wondering, okay, the Lord is going to resurrect her and he's going to come back for his church. What about those who have died? We had some friends, some relatives who have died. Have they missed out? And so the Lord wrote this epistle to tell them they had not missed out. And so he goes on here to speak about those who have fallen asleep, those believers who have fallen asleep. "I don't want you to sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so Christ will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words." In other words, don't feel bad and think that your loved ones have missed out. Comfort yourself with this truth that the dead's going to be raised first. The dead will be raised first, and then those that are alive, that generation that is privileged to be alive when the Lord returns, they will be instantly changed afterwards, right after, and both groups will be in the air. And so the Lord will always be with the Lord. So notice here in this verse, which I've highlighted, it's those who have fallen asleep, those believers who have died in Christ, and it says God will bring with them those who sleep in Jesus. And so the Lord's going to descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel, and he's not going to come to the earth. He's only going to come to the air. The world will not see this. And they will see the effects of it, but they won't see the actual event. And they will see, the Lord will descend to the air, but he's going to bring with him all those who have died with Jesus, in Jesus. Their bodies are in the ground, but their spirits are with the Lord. As Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If you have a loved one who has died in Christ, they are present with the Lord in heaven right now. Not with their bodies, but in their spirits. But when the Lord comes to receive his church, he will come to the air with all those departed saints, their spirits. And these departed saints' spirits are going to be resurrected from the ground and joined back to their body. And it doesn't matter if they were killed in a nuclear blast. It doesn't matter if they were eaten by the sharks in the sea. And it doesn't matter if it's all gone or their body has decayed for 2,000 years. It doesn't matter. God's going to resurrect their body from the dead. He's got the power to do that. And he's going to join them back together as one being. This is a human being. It's a spirit, soul, and body. And they're going to be, God is not going to erase his creative genius. He's going to fix what sin did. But he made us spirit, soul, and body, and that's what we are. And he's going to make sure he redeems the complete person. And so we will be redeemed spirit, soul, and body. And so here we see those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. They won't need to be resurrected. They will just be instantly changed. So those who have fallen asleep only relates to the believer and only relates to the body. Maybe last night you had a good night's sleep, but when you went to bed, you expected to rise again the next morning. And so sleep is a picture of that. Now, certainly some people do die in their sleep, but generally we go to bed at night and we expect in the morning to get up. And it's a picture of resurrection. Our loved ones may be in the ground, their bodies may be in the ground, but we have a confident expectation that we will be resurrected, those who have died in Christ. So Paul could say, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Here's, when we sorrow for those who have gone to be with the Lord, it is, we feel the grief and we miss them. But we should always keep in mind, they are rejoicing. They are happy now and they are blessed and they would not want to come back here. Paul got a glimpse of heaven, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and he says here, I would rather be in heaven even though I don't have my body. I'd rather be in heaven without my body than to be here on earth with my body. And the reason is he is bodily with the Lord, bodily here but absent from the Lord. But when he's with the Lord, though he does not have his body, it's great because he's with the Lord. It's much better. So he says in Philippians 1, I'm hard pressed between the two. Having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But in that prison epistle, he got the sense from the Lord that it was not his time yet. He knew his time was not yet, that God was going to deliver him from prison and he would have some more ministry. But he said, my desire is to be with the Lord, to live as Christ, but to die is gain. He was going to live to the fullest for Christ on earth. But he knew that to die and to be with the Lord was a gain for him. It's much better. So the Lord said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? The Lord was trying to get her to understand that he was going to do this raising up of Lazarus, because she said, yeah, I believe there's a resurrection in the future. And the Old Testament believers, you see Job and Abraham, they believed in resurrection, but they didn't have a full understanding of it. And we see that principle again that we talked about last night, progressive revelation, that there's a gradual unfolding of truth to the time we live in when we have the full revelation. We don't understand it all now, but we have the full revelation, because what does Hebrews say? That God spoke at different times in various ways, in different time periods through the prophets, but he has spoken in these last days in his Son. He has given us the full revelation. The Lord Jesus could say, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ is the full expression. He's the full revelation. And we have him today, and we can learn more about him from his word. And so the Lord Jesus not only represented God like the prophets did, because the Lord was a prophet and he represented God, but he was greater in that he not only represented God, but he was God himself. He was God himself, and he could fully manifest the Father in a way that the prophets could not. And so the Lord Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He's the resurrection to those who have believed and died. And then he's the life to those who have believed and are alive. And those two groups will be here when the Lord returns. There will be those who have died and will be resurrected. And there will be those who are alive and they will be instantly changed. But both groups will take part in that calling of the church to the Lord. And so the question could be asked, and let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15, the Word of God. What does it say about resurrection? And there was some talk going around during this time that there was no such thing as a bodily resurrection. And Paul wanted to deal with this issue. And he had talked about resurrection earlier in the chapter. And then in verse 35, he anticipates again, just like in Romans, he keeps asking these questions, anticipating what people will ask. Here he says, someone will say in verse 35, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, for there's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, another of birds. And there are celestial bodies, or heavenly bodies, and terrestrial bodies, or earthly bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, another of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. And so Paul's using some illustrations here to show what resurrection is like. And so he makes a comparison between the seed and the plant. He says of the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus said in John 12, that he was that corn of wheat that went into the ground. And as a result of him dying and going into the ground, there was much fruit that came from it. The Lord could have remained in heaven and enjoyed the glories of heaven as a perfect one, and he had no loss. He could have just remained there. But by coming to earth and being that servant and dying for our sins, he redeemed the mass of humanity, all who would believe on him. And so much fruit has come from that one seed that has gone into the ground. But here in this example, and he said here that he would be glorified by it, but by not remaining alone. But here's that question, with what body are we raised in? And so he uses a comparison between the seed and the plant itself. And so he says that body, like that seed has a body. And so it's a tiny little body, and it's put into the ground. And from being put into the ground, another body comes out of that. Because that seed goes into the ground and dies. Just as we are going to die someday, if the Lord doesn't return, our body will die, but when it's raised, it will be raised with a different kind of body. He says the seed goes into the ground and dies, and from it might come a tree or a bush or a flower or some other plant, but it has a different body than the seed that went into the ground. There's a difference between them. But even though there's a difference in body, there's an identity or continuity between the two. The seed contains the size or the color or the leaf or the flower traits. And so there's a connection between the two of what that plant will be like. And men have different bodies than animals. And within the animal kingdom, there are many types of bodies. And there's a difference in the heavenly bodies. There's some with more glory than the other. There's a sun that's very bright. And then there's the moon that has no light within itself, but it reflects the sun's light. And then there's different kinds of stars. And they all are different. They have different bodies, different shapes, different sizes. He says, he's trying to show that there's, you just look around you in creation. There's all kinds of different bodies. And then he says, but so also is the resurrection of the dead. There's a difference between the body that we, should we die before the Lord returns, a body that is sown into the ground, there's a difference in that body than what will come out. Just as that seed goes into the ground and dies, and from it a different kind of body comes in that plant or tree, in the same way we have a certain kind of body, a natural body that goes into the ground, but from it comes a transformed or glorified body. And so in verses 42 to 44, he describes some of these differences. He says that the body that we have now is sown in corruption, verse 42, but it is raised in incorruption. We have a body that is susceptible to death now, and we are dying. And there's a point when we reach a certain age, some have, I can't remember the exact age, but some have calculated it to be, it's a very young age, maybe in early 20s or something, that the body is already starting to die. And we are susceptible to death, whether through disease or other ways, we are decaying. But that body that is raised will be incorruptible. It will be unchanging. It will not decay. It will be, the body that we are raised in is a body that we will have for all eternity. And it will never age. It will never get old. It will never decay. It will never die. It will be an incorruptible body. And then he says in verse 43, it is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. We were made in the image of God. And we can't even likely begin to comprehend what it must have been like for Adam before he sinned. Perfectly reflecting the image of God. But then sin came. And dishonor came to the human experience, and the human body was dishonored, and there's a disgrace in it. No wonder Adam felt shame when he disobeyed the Lord, and so that image has been broken, and the body has been, the human person has just been, I'm trying to think of the word, but there's been a denigration of the human person. Because of sin. But the body that is raised will be a body of glory. It will be a body not prone to sin. We will have no sin in us. A sin nature will not be in that glorified body. We think of our body now. Our spirits are made alive in Christ Jesus. And we are perfect in Christ in a positional sense. But we still can sin. Because we have a sin nature within us. That gravitates towards sin and tries to pull us to that. And that's part of the Christian experience, is that road of sanctification where we are trying to grow to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we can't do it in ourselves. In our flesh, we have that sin nature. But we do it by keeping our eyes on the Lord Jesus and walking in the Spirit. And so we have a body that is now broken and sinful in practice. But in that day, we'll have a glorified body that is sinless and conformed perfectly to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says in verse 42 as well, or 43 as well, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. We have a body that's very limited right now, a body prone to danger. The littlest virus can put us off our feet. Disease, aging, we are weak. We would not go into a lion's cage and expect a good result. We just are weak. We are just a weak people in that sense. And we are limited to time and space. But here it says it will be raised in power. We'll be strong and unlimited in that kind of way. We get an inkling of what our body will be like when we see the Lord's body. we see him just appearing in a room and then leaving. We're going to have that kind of body that's not confined to time and space. And then it says it's sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. We have a natural body suited for earth. Our bodies can't exist in heaven. The bodies we have now cannot exist in heaven. We couldn't go there. We need a different, a transformed, glorified body. We have a body that's controlled by our soul, and our soul is still sinful. Our mind can think wrong thoughts. Our emotions can be wrong. We can get angry. We can make the wrong choices, our will. So our mind, emotions, and will, the complete soul, is sinful. And we often let our soul control when it's the spirit that's been born again and that gravitates towards God. That's what should control us. And the more we grow in sanctification, it will, but we will never be perfect on this side of heaven. But in that day, the body will have been raised a spiritual body. Doesn't mean it's just a spirit. It means a body that will be controlled by the spirit. Our spirits that want all of God. And we will be fully submissive to the Holy Spirit. We will have a body that's suited for heaven. And the spirit will be preeminent. It will be the spirit controlling our soul. So our spirit will be controlling our mind, emotions, and will. And what we do with our members of our body will be controlled by our spirit. It will be completely in control. And so we have a body right now that's not at all like what we will have someday. We're going to have something much better. And so Paul used that example of a little body of a seed going into the ground and then a different kind of body coming out. And so that's the church. What about the Old Testament saints? Men like Abraham and Isaac and David and many of the Old Testament saints, when will they be raised? And I know in Christendom there will be different ideas of this, but I would suggest to you that they will be raised after the church. And I would suggest to you it will be at the end of the tribulation period, just before the Lord inaugurates a millennial kingdom. Just before the kingdom begins, he will resurrect the Old Testament saints. And we get an inkling of that in Daniel chapter 12. You can read it here or turn to it. But Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1 says, "Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise." Now, Michael was the archangel that appears to have been a guardian of Israel and was very interested in the affairs of the nation Israel. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. That's speaking about the great tribulation, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. It's going to be a time that's never been there before. It's going to be a horrible time for the nation. "And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued." And so that speaks of that end that we talked about in the last session, where the Lord's going to come back and he's going to rescue the people, Israel. And then he goes on to say, "Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt." Here again, we have a gap of time between these two things. Those that are raised to everlasting life and those who are raised to disgrace and everlasting contempt. And so Israel, the Old Testament saints of, and that would not just be Jewish ones, but Old Testament saints like Rahab, and I would suggest to you Nebuchadnezzar came to the Lord as well. Old Testament Gentiles that knew the Lord and turned to him will also, and Ruth from Moab and some others, they will be resurrected at that time. And then at the same time as the Old Testament saints will be the tribulation saints. Because there's going to be the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, which is a little different than the gospel now. The gospel now is be saved while you can before you die or the Lord returns for his church. And that day, the message will be saved. The Lord's coming back to earth and he's going to set up his kingdom. And you need to be saved if you're going to enter the kingdom. And so John, by the Spirit, wrote this: "I saw thrones and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And then they saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark or their forehead on their foreheads or on their hands. And so there's going to be a great number of individuals, Jews and Gentiles, that will be beheaded because they would not take the mark of the beast and they believed the message of the 144,000 Jewish evangelists, as well as the two witnesses who will be preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And so they die during that tribulation period, but then it says they lived. So that speaks of resurrection. They had died, they were beheaded, but then it says they lived. And so they lived because they were resurrected, and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So therefore, I would suggest to you that tribulation saints are raised at the same time as the Old Testament saints, that they will be raised at the end of this time before the kingdom begins. And it says the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. There's another group of people that will not be raised until the kingdom is over. And he says this is the first resurrection. What that means is this is the completion of the first resurrection. This is the end of this first category, the resurrection unto life, or the first resurrection. We can also use that term. But this completes it. Christ preeminent, the church, Old Testament saints, tribulation saints. And then if there were any believers, there's not going to probably be many believers die during the millennial kingdom. It says if somebody dies at the age of 100, they'll say a child died. And so it's unlikely that believers in any great quantity will die during the millennial kingdom. But then he says, blessed and holy is he who has a part in the first resurrection. Blessed is the one who's in that first category. Blessed and holy is he who has a part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And so these different groups will be raised. We will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. But then there's another category of resurrection. As Jesus said in John, a resurrection of condemnation. And so after those 1,000 years, there's another resurrection. And it says in Revelation 20 and verse 5, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. And so this is how we know there's a gap of time. John chapter 5, it looked like they were right together. But we said there's a gap of time. Here it shows us there's a gap of time between these two categories of resurrection. And this resurrection is not a resurrection of life, but a resurrection of condemnation. Remember what Paul said in Romans 8, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But these are those who have rejected the Lord, and they're going to be under the condemnation. And so this is the unbelieving dead of every single time period, from the time of Adam to the time of the end of the kingdom that Christ will rule over. All the unbelievers from all these time periods, they're going to be raised up, and they're going to be raised up to get their sentence in the lake of fire. What solemn things these are. And so you may turn to Revelation 20 and verse 11. Revelation 20 and 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. There was no place for these unbelieving dead, because they don't qualify for the new heaven and new earth that's going to come in soon. And the old heaven and the old earth are gone. And so the old heaven and earth are gone, and they don't qualify for the new heaven and new earth. And so it says there's no place for them. And so now the only place for them is the lake of fire. And it's a great white throne. It's a pure throne. It's a righteous judgment. And the one who's sitting on it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says all judgment has been committed unto him. The Father has committed all judgment to the Lord. And he said, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Remember what we just read earlier. Blessed are those who have a part in the first resurrection, because the second death has no claim on them. But these unbelievers from every time period, they will experience the second death. And it does not mean a loss of existence. They will spend an eternity tormented in the lake of fire. There's unending, no end to it. There's no burning up or incinerating the human being. The human being was made to live forever. And we will either live with the Lord in blessedness or in the lake of fire forever and ever. It says death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. This speaks about the immaterial and the material. Death speaks of the body. The body goes into the ground. And it's the body that is raised. But Hades is where the spirit goes, the place of hell. And so the spirits of these unbelievers are delivered up, and their bodies are brought out of the ground. And so this speaks of resurrection. Their spirits and their bodies are joined back together. That's what resurrection is. And the whole person, death and Hades, is cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. And so very solemn words, but it speaks about the truth that everybody will be resurrected. But there's two categories, the category of life and blessedness, the category of condemnation. And those raised up to condemnation will be raised up with a body fit to spend an eternity in the lake of fire. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the time we've had together so far. We ask it for your continued help. We thank you for the help you've given to us so far. Thank you for these distinctions. Help us to continue to rightly divide the word of God and understand your majestic and wonderful and eternal and wise plans, your purposes in eternity, Father. Who is like the Lord? It's just mind-boggling the way you weave these things together. Father, help us now as we fellowship and to continue in your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.